Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 16, 21, 22, and 24 to 39. I am sending you like lambs into a pack of wolves. Brothers and sisters will betray one another and have each other put to death. Parents will betray their own children, and children will turn against their parents and have them killed. Everyone will hate you because of me. Students are not better than their teacher, and slaves are not better than their master. It is enough for students to be like their teacher and for slaves to be like their master. If people call the head of the family Satan, what will they say about the rest of the family? Don't be afraid of anyone. Everything is hidden will be found out, and every secret will be known. Whatever I say to you in the dark, you must tell in the light. And you must announce from the housetops whatever I have whispered to you. Don't be afraid of people. They can kill you, but they cannot harm your soul. Instead, you should fear God, who can destroy your body and your soul in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for only a penny? But your Abba God knows that any one of them falls to the ground. Even the hairs on your head are counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows. If you tell others you belong to me, I will tell your Abba God in heaven you are my followers. But if you reject me, I will say you don't belong to me. Don't think I came to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring trouble, not peace. I came to turn sons against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, and daughters-in-law against their mothers-in-law. Your worst enemies will be in your own family. If you love your father or mother or even your sons and daughters more than me, you are not fit to be my disciples. And unless you are willing to take up your cross and follow me, you are not fit to be my disciples. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will surely find it. Here ends the reading.
Got it up there, Marcus. Microphone, can you all hear me? Caden, hands going up. Woo! We get to hear from him again later on. Thanks, Caden. Really appreciate it. Those of you that know me know that I can be a bit of an adrenaline junkie. You've seen pictures of me bungee jumping, strap my legs together with a piece of plastic that stretches, and I launch myself off swan diving off of bridges. And it's 180 feet. If it were 300 feet, I'd be even happier. You may have seen pictures of me skydiving off of Mokulaia. They take you up to 13,000 feet in an airplane. You're strapped on to somebody who knows what they're doing, because I don't. And then you just roll out of the airplane and you free fall for 9,000 feet. No, excuse me. You free fall for 5,000 feet. You free fall for a whole mile. And then they open up your parachute and you get to come gliding down. I love it. With all of these activities, I approach them with no fear whatsoever. I have total trust in the equipment. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do. I have total trust in the people that are strapping me in, that I am strapped to. If I had the time or the money, I gobble up documentaries on mountaineering, on rock climbing and stuff like that. If I had the time or the money, I would do all those activities as well. It's just something about approaching life with such fearlessness that I have always enjoyed. When I was in my mid-20s, I had the opportunity with a friend to climb, to do one of the most difficult hikes in Yosemite Valley. It takes you up to the backside of Half Dome. So if any of you have seen pictures of Yosemite or been to Yosemite, Half Dome is that monolith in the back that has a 3,000-foot cliff face. And on this trail, you go 9 miles up and 9 miles back down, crossing over streams, going behind waterfalls, climbing up to the backside of Half Dome. And the last 300 feet of the 3,000 feet that you're climbing, they have cables that have pounded into the rock that you can hold on to, because otherwise you would not be able to make that up without severe mountaineering equipment. And I remember doing that when I was in my mid-20s, getting up to the top. And you can well imagine, when you get to the top of Half Dome, it is as if you're seeing the edge of the world, but it is only 20 feet away from you. And most people are quite content to be 20 feet away from the edge of the world. But if you're about 40 years younger than I am right now, and about 40 years lighter than I am right now, and if you got knees that aren't wonky, and you got hips that work, and you have a sense of balance, and you're fearless, you walk right out to the edge. You hang your toes over the edge, and you look down 3,000 feet. It's wild. It's stupid. But it's wild and wonderful. And it doesn't surprise me then that if that's the way that I approach venture that is life, that at the same time in my life, in my mid-20s, when I'm really trying to consider what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be one who is a disciple? That scriptures like Caden just read for us, and this, its cousins in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus lays out very clearly that what it is entailed if you are going to be a follower, and it feels like an extreme, like stepping to the edge of a 3,000 foot cliff. It feels like a call to go right out there to the edge in the way in which you live your life. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. Do not be afraid. I am sending you, my disciples, into the world like lambs into a pack of wolves. Don't be afraid. What I have to tell you is a message of love, and it's a message of peace, but the world is not ready for it. That whole thing of the world spinning one way, the world is spinning in a huge direction. In the opposite direction of love and peace. And if you are going to be my disciples, you are going to cause conflict, because to turn that wheel around is going to require great effort, and people are not going to be happy with you. Your community is not going to be happy with you. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. God loves every bit of you, loves every hair on your head. Be not afraid. Your parents, he says, may well find you to be an anathema to their very existence. Be not afraid. Your siblings may desire your death. If you're truly going to follow me, he says, then you need to be prepared to take it all away to Jerusalem, where the cross awaits you. You need to be able to do that. Be not afraid. He says over and over, but challenge after challenge after challenge is issued. And so when I found myself considering what does it mean to be a follower, that is the standard by which I have measured myself. Am I willing, like I was willing to walk to the cliff's edge of Half Dome, willing to walk into the to life where the edge is, where the need is greatest, and put myself at the greatest of risk? That's the standard. So when I was a few years later in divinity school and finishing up there, and considering the options that I had for going into ordained ministry, I had two options that were presented to me, one of which was to return to my beloved Hawaii and go to the island of Kauai and be a pastor at Kapa'a United Church of Christ. And the other offer that was made to me was to be a minister as part of the ministry of the Council for American Indian Ministries, and to be a minister at Fort Berthold Reservation in North Dakota, or a minister at the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. Neither of which is a typical call. If I went to Kapa'a, I was going to be not the first Haole pastor there, but the first non-Japanese speaking pastor in that Japanese American congregation. It was a community that was emerging still in the 1980s from a plantation economy, a community merging into what it meant to be part of this tourist economy. It was a place that was under great change and great need. And if I went to Fort Berthold or I went to Rosebud, I was going to be a pastor of either 6 or 8 congregations. I was going to be a circuit rider, going from one church, one tiny church, to another tiny church, to another tiny church. Of course, in Kapa'a, they had a 3-bedroom parsonage built, ironically, in the 1950s for their young Japanese-American pastor by the name of Mitz Aoki, who some of you know, or In North and South Dakota, I would have had a trailer with its very thin metal skin to survive very harsh and brutal winter. So if I'm choosing between these two options, and I feel that God has said, you need to be willing to go to the edge, to the place where the need is the greatest, to the place where there's the greatest risk. Council of American Indian Ministries really seemed to fit that bill. And for a month, I tried to decide, could I go there? Or would I go to Kauai? And I weighed them over and over and over. And then in one of those very few moments in my life where you actually feel like you have heard God speak to you, in a time of prayer, I heard so clearly, go wherever you want to go. I can use you anywhere. Go wherever you want to go. I can use you anywhere. And so I went to Kapa'a and began my ministry there at that lovely church, Kapa'a United Church of Christ, which became the church that our Beth Donaldson, who was a member of this church, went to as a pastor, where Faith Jackson, who is a member of this church, went there as an interim pastor, where Phyllis Megan grew up, who we helped to shepherd through the ordination process, and where Jeannie Thompson was just recently. There's a connection here somehow between Crossroads and Kapa'a United Church of Christ. And that's where I went. And from that day forward, I have questioned that decision. I have questioned that decision. I have questioned, did I indeed step back from the cliff's edge? Did I indeed, when God says, do not be afraid, choose a way that was safer and more cautious? I was going to title this sermon, True Confessions. That was the first title. It went through four titles, by the way. And the one that went out to everybody is different than the one that's in your bulletin, because it kept changing. But the truth of the matter is, I have questioned myself. I have held myself up against that standard that I set 40 years ago of what does it mean to truly be a faithful follower. And I suspect that some of you have done the same. That some of you have watched the decisions that you've made in your life, and in the decisions you made in your life is, what is God calling me to? And have sometimes questioned, did I choose what God called me to? Did I choose something completely different because it was safer, because it was easier? It's a decision. It is a conundrum that we go through. And so I want to thank the people who put together the schedule of the lectionary, whoever they are, and I want to thank them that every 3 years I get to come to deal with this scripture, which in many ways has bedeviled me for almost four decades and has caused me to call my very ministry into question over and over and over. So thank you, creators of the lectionary, for creating such a lovely time. And thank you, creators of the lectionary, because the truth of the matter is, when you have the privileged position that I have to be a pastor, to be a preacher, it means that you sometimes have to wrestle with the scriptures. You don't get to choose the ones that you like the most, but you sometimes have to wrestle with them. And when you wrestle with them, new insights and new realities begin to come into being, begin to come into our way of thinking. Because here's the truth. The truth is, perhaps there's been a mistake in my thinking for four decades. Because if what I have actually been responding to is not God's call, but some arbitrary standard, some arbitrary measuring stick that I have created for myself, then what I have done is I have simply set up a methodology to judge myself, and in so doing, to be honest, to judge others. Did they fit? Do they fit that call? And in so doing, by creating this standard of judgment on one another, I have also created a place of competition. For if it's only here and above are you serving, and everything below you're not being faithful to, then we are competing with one another for who is here and above, or at least competing with ourselves. And here's the truth. The truth that is throughout the entire gospel, his love is not competitive. God is love, the Bible tells us. That is love, agape, unconditional, radical, revolutionary. God is love. God is unconditional. If God's love is unconditional, then that love does not matter where you are on the spectrum of faithfulness. You are simply loved. Baseline. It all begins right there. God's love is not competitive. And the truth of the matter is, in this story, even, you think about it. Think about the gospel story. When Jesus is sending the disciples out, he has just finished the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there are these people that have been listening to Jesus all day long, and they're hungry. Jesus does not say to them, first, let's sign an oath of allegiance to my way of being, and then I will feed you. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Case in point. Jesus feeds the 5,000, does not ask for that oath of allegiance. When the hundreds, maybe the thousands of people who are broken in spirit and body come to Jesus and they are looking to be made well, to be made whole, he doesn't say to them, well, why don't you just sacrifice that withered hand of yours as a sign of sacrifice of how much you love me, and then let's talk about healing. Jesus reaches out and touches and heals. The words that Jesus says to folks are, peace be with you. The words that he says is, go back to your community and tell them what you have experienced. Jesus does not say, go back to your community and let's get more people following me. Let's get a whole entourage here behind me. They're all doing all the things that I want them to do. Jesus does not say that. In fact, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who list all the disciples, there are 14 disciples named. We would think there were 12. They couldn't quite agree with one another. There are 14. There are only 14. 14. That's it. Only 14 people does Jesus say in the Gospels to go and do what he is saying that Caden read for us right here. The way that the commentary, the folks that write the commentary for an organization called SALT put it, in a very simple words, it says, the good news of the gospel may be for everyone, but discipleship isn't. Think about that. The good news of the gospel may be for everyone. The good news that you are loved, the good news may be for everyone, but discipleship isn't. For these 14 people, what does Jesus tell them to do? Does he tell them to go out and get more followers? No, he says, go and do what I've been doing. People are broken and sick and hurt. Go and heal and make them whole. Doesn't say do that and get a pledge from them. He says to them, go and tell them that love is nigh. Go and tell them that the kingdom of God is amongst us right now. He doesn't say, go and do that and see how many will start to give generously to support you. None of that. Simply says, go and be love. And to those 14, he says, and understand that if you're going to follow me completely, it could be more challenging than you could ever imagine. But he does not require that of all who listen to him. And when you think about it, think about who are the prophets of this day, the people of this day that we think about who are the ones who have indeed been those followers, those disciples. Martin Luther King Jr. was an academic before he was an activist. He didn't just one day wake up and say, I'm going to go and lay my life open to all the hatred of the world and see where it takes me. He began as an academic studying all of this before, over time, it began to come to him how that call was to be lived out. I suspect if we could go back 2,000 years ago and be there at the Sermon on the Mount and be listening to Jesus, when we went home that night, most of us would probably go home after hearing that Sermon on the Mount, and we would, number one, feel that we are loved. Understand that we are loved, not judged. That would be the primary thing that we would take away. We are loved and not judged. And the second thing, it might make us ponder our lives just a little bit. And tomorrow, when our neighbor has need, we may think about their need a bit more than we did the day before. And the next day, we might indeed look at the inequities that may exist within our society and may determine to try and do something about those inequities. And piece by piece, moment by moment, we may indeed see ourselves evolve and see ourselves change and see ourselves more and more on that line of those who are going to turn the wheel around. But first, we will know that we are loved and not judged. You think of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gives us the phrase, the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship, which he lived in Nazi Germany to the very extreme point of being executed for his opposition to the Nazi regime. The cost of discipleship was heavy and strong, similar to what Kate gave us, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't just wake up like that. He spent the majority of his life as part of the German hierarchy, part of the German oligarchy that was in fact benefiting from the Nazi regime. It took him time for that shift and that transition to happen. Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, Dorothy Day was part of the intellectual elite of New York City, sitting in coffee shops discussing all the problems of the world before she became the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement and began to change the way people live their lives. God does call us, and perhaps the mistake that I have lived for so much of my life is not so much listening to call, but listening instead to a standard of judgment that I held others and myself to. When indeed the words that were whispered into my ear 30 some odd years ago, go wherever you want, I can use you wherever you go, are the words that I really needed to be listening to over and over and over. I think about when I say I questioned that decision that I went to Kapa'a, I think about what evolved after there. In Kapa'a, I began to learn how to minister and to listen to the kupuna of my congregation in ways that shifted and changed me. From Kapa'a, I found myself deeply ensconced in the Hawaii that I love, the Hawaii where my bones will rest. Here I was able to raise my children in the same way. Here I was able to be with my mom and my dad as they walked through the last parts of the journey of their life, even to their very last breath. To think it's a mistake that I didn't go to the Council of American Indian Ministries, that all that followed from that decision to go to Kapa'a is a mistake, I'm sure God must be saying, no, stop. Stop beating yourself up. God calls us in love. We are called day by day by day to be people of love and to live that as best as we can. And for some of us, it may indeed put us right on the cliff's edge. And for others, we may simply be the folks that are supporting those, holding the rope for the person who is on the cliff's edge so that they don't go over but can continue to be. Who knows where we are called? God can use us wherever we are. We are simply called to know we are loved, and in knowing that, to do our best to love in return. Amen.